Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. I'm going to have you take your Bibles and open to Daniel chapter 10. So just a little note of where we're heading. I hope to get through Daniel chapter 10 today. Next week we'll start in Daniel chapter 11. And then we'll get to Daniel chapter 12 and then we'll be done. So we're rapidly coming to the conclusion of our study of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12 should be viewed as sort of one unit. This is the last vision or prophecy that Daniel received, and a good way to think about it is chapter 10 is sort of Daniel receiving this revelation, receiving this prophecy through this angel. Chapter 11 is the prophecy itself, and chapter 12 is the conclusion to the book. And as we get to chapter 11, I'm going to have you just read ahead maybe over the next week. Every time I tried to read chapter 11 as a younger man, I just gave up because it was so confusing. And so, just fantastical, I would just move on to another book. So, if you have read chapter 11 and it's been that same puzzle to you, hopefully we'll unravel it over the next couple of weeks. I want you to think of chapter 11 as just a historical chronicle of the conflict between the Ptolemaic kingdom and the Seleucid kingdom, from about 300 BC to about 160 BC. And that's what the whole chapter is about. It's about these two dynastic families that are crisscrossed and at war with each other. And the prophet or the angel in Daniel chapter 11 explains what that conflict is all about and how it affects the nation of Israel. And that is chapter 11 of Daniel. Of the book of Daniel. And then chapter 12 is the conclusion. So, but today we're going to set the tone for that study and we're going to look at chapter 10. So as we get into chapter 10, let's pray as we sang in the song, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see. Open my ears that I may hear and use my hands that I may serve." So let's pray together as we open the word of God. Lord, thank you for your hand, your grace, your mercy. We pray as we approach the Word of God that you will use it to transform our hearts. As the writer in Hebrews says, it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the joints and the marrow, discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, you can see everything within us, and we just need your grace, your mercy, your understanding as we look at these verses together. In Christ's name, amen. So Daniel chapter 10, let's read together as we just go through it. Chapter 10, verse 1. And I'm just going to take this verse by verse and just make some comments as we move through it. Chapter 10 is kind of fortunately more of a narration. It's sort of a story. And that makes it a little easier to go through. So it says in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. We understand that Cyrus conquered the Babylonians in 538. And so this is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So this is now 536 when Daniel writes this. He's probably 85 years old. That is an old man. There are lots of vigorous 85-year-olds, and Daniel is certainly in that category. I've always made a comment that when I get older, I want to be like Caleb. Caleb was 85 when he asked Joshua to take over the land that he was entitled to when he entered the promised land. He was 85. So God is always going to use you at any time, at any place, and it doesn't really matter how old you are. God can still use you. And here we are at Daniel's 85th year. And Daniel is going to receive one of the most impactful prophecies noted in the Word of God. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. So this is God speaking truth to Daniel. And The verse notice that the message was true and it concerned a great war. Now, John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." Jesus said, in John chapter 1 says, "The word of God is the word." And Jesus himself said about himself, "The word is truth." And so here we have that theme coming through in Daniel, where Daniel says, "The message I received is true." And it concerns a great war. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute and just kind of where Daniel is in his life. Daniel was probably 17, 18 years old when war came to his front door, literally, in the form of an invading army led by Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel is carted off 400 to 500 miles east, and he's remained in Babylon since that time. So he's been in Babylon now 65 years. And all of a sudden, he knows what war is like, and the tragedy of war, and the sadness, and the impact, and the tragedy of war, because he's lived through it, and he's suffered the impact of that, because he's been in exile for 65 years. And so now he receives this new revelation, and it concerns another war. And he's going, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to have to live through another war." And then it says the understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Now, one of the things that I think we just need to kind of understand, I'll give you my take on it. It says he's given a revelation, and then he receives understanding in a vision. And many authorities feel that this is why he was sick for that three-week period. He received the revelation, although he didn't fully understand it. He understood that it concerned a great war, and he understood that it would involve his nation again. And so he got physically ill. And that illness lasted for 3 weeks until he sought the understanding of it, which he received from the angel that he's going to see now in the rest of the chapter. And it's interesting that he was sick for 3 weeks. It took the angel 3 weeks to get to him. And so many authorities feel, okay, he's sick because he received the revelation. He didn't quite understand it all, but it knew that it was going to concern a war. And then the angel comes to him 3 weeks later. Do you see how that all plays out? Okay, so verse 2. "At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks." Now, when Denise read it in the New Living, it says he had already been sick. But the words are such that he was sick either because he received it or he's already been sick. It's not all that clear. But my take on it is he received this revelation. He became ill. He sought understanding. He prayed to the Lord, and it made him physically ill. And then that resolved when he finally understood what it all meant at the end of that three-week period. So he said, "I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over." Now, here's another kind of interesting thing. In verse 4, if you read the New American Standard or the NIV, or I think the New King James, it'll say on the 24th day of the first month. But the New Living interprets it as the 23rd day of the month. And I have to tell you, I spent a lot of time this past week trying to figure out why there's a discrepancy, and I couldn't figure it out. I could not find an answer as to why the NLT, the New Living, has 23, and the rest of them have 24. So I'm just going to leave it at that. But the important thing, and I think the thing for us to take away here, is this, that Daniel takes this prophecy, and he says it came at this time and at this place. He grounds it in space and time, okay? You know, sometimes people say, "I had this dream," or "I had this thought," but they can't place it anywhere, right? It's ethereal. It's like a mist. It's like a vapor. No, but Daniel is saying God's truth comes, and it's concrete. It's in space. It's in time, and it's true. And that's what Daniel is doing here. He's grounding this revelation in space and time. And so he says, on the 24th day or the 23rd day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, and I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. He had a belt of fine gold around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Now, there's some descriptors in here, and I think it's just interesting to sort of cross-reference these. You don't have to look these up. But linen is a symbol of purity. So Revelation 19:8 talks about the believers us clothed in linen. It's Jesus has clothed us in linen to be white and pure at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This man has a gold belt. A gold belt was a symbol of royalty. So this man is pure. He's of royalty. His body was like topaz. Topaz, some of your translations may have beryl. It's a precious stone. It was found in the breastplate of the priests in the Old Testament. It emphasizes sort of majesty, of rulership, of nobility, of a prominent position. His face was like lightning. This is a reference to the Shekinah glory as given in Matthew 17:2. His eyes were like flaming torches. It's a reference to discernment and insight. And his arms and legs were of burnished bronze. Bronze, whenever bronze is mentioned in the Bible, it is symbolic of judgment. So here's this angel, arms of bronze, legs of bronze, and it is a symbol of judgment. And his voice was like the sound of a multitude. And that phrase, the voice of a multitude, is indicative of a heavenly voice. And so this is an angelic creature who appears to Daniel on the banks of the Tigris River as Daniel is walking with some friends, as we'll find out in the next verse. And suddenly this man appears and Daniel is able to see him. And in verse 7 it says, Daniel, I was the only one who saw this vision. And those who were with me did not see it. But they were overwhelmed with terror that they fled and they hid themselves. So they knew something was going on. They just couldn't figure out what it was. It's sort of like Paul on the road to the Damascus Road. Remember, God appeared to him and all his friends knew that something was happening. But only Paul could see the light. And the rest of his friends had no idea what was happening. But they knew something was going on with Paul. And it's similar here. They know that something is going on with Daniel. And they're so terrified of this presence that they run and they hide themselves. And so here's Daniel. What are my friends good for? They've run away and I'm left alone, as it says in verse 8. And I'm gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. And the illustration there is just he has nothing to support himself. His legs, his arms, his core strength is gone. And he says, my face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. And then, verse 9, I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. And I think the New Living Translation has the best words here. Instead of falling into a deep sleep, he literally, the words are, he fainted. He just passed out when the angel started to speak. And he falls with his face to the ground. So he has no strength. His face is pale. He has no way to stand up. The angel speaks and he just goes kaplunk. And then in verse 10, the next thing Daniel knows is a hand has touched me and he set me trembling on my hands and knees. True confessions, I don't know if any of you have ever fainted before or come close to it. I'm a tall and skinny guy. And sometimes if I stand up quickly, I get really lightheaded, right? And I have to kind of bend over to get my strength back. And a couple of times I've actually kind of had to go to my knees to get my blood flowing again. And I can understand what Daniel went through, right? He just lost it. and down he went. And so the angel touches him and raises him up to his hands and knees where Daniel is trembling. And in verse 11, he says, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for now I have been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Now, it's amazing to me. This is, if I wanted anything on my epitaph, this is one of those two words I'd want: highly esteemed. Now, I just want to say a couple of things about this. God loves all of us. And it's sort of like kids in a family, right? You love them all equally. But sometimes in your family, some of your kids, especially if you have a lot of them, make better choices than some of your other kids. And so you have a little better, higher estimation of their choices in life, right? That's the thought here, okay? We're all believers. We're all in God's family. We are all equally loved. But there are some, as you well know in your walk in the Christian life, that probably God esteems a little bit more because of the choices they've made. Does that make sense? Okay? It's not that he doesn't love you less. It's not that at all. It's that God respects and appreciates and gives Daniel credit for some of the choices Daniel has made in his life. Okay? Daniel, you're highly esteemed. All right? I loved you. I can see that you love me. All right? So he says, "Daniel, you're highly esteemed. Now consider you carefully the words I'm about to speak to you." Now, if I'm on my hands and knees and I'm trembling and I've just fainted, that's going to be a little challenge for me. Okay? And so the angel continues, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them." And this is why I think Daniel received that message or that revelation, and then he had to wait to gain the understanding. Because I think what happened here is that Daniel received this revelation, and he prayed to the Lord, "God, I have no idea what this looks like." And he prayed for understanding, and it took 3 weeks for the angel to come to give him that understanding. And so that's why the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day, the day you received that revelation and you set your mind to gain understanding of it and you humbled yourself before your God, your words were heard and I have come in response to them." And then we have verse 13, which gives us sort of a little inclination into the spiritual world in which we cannot see. Because it says, "But the prince," or the angel says to Daniel, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Now, what does this all mean? So to get an idea, and I'm just going to give you a brief kind of overview. We know that when God made the universe, he created a category of creatures called angels. And within that angelic realm, God created a smaller number of angels. We call them archangels, or there are cherubim. You may have heard that term before. But there are a very small number of very special angels within that larger category. And in fact, Isaiah says that those cherubim guarded the throne of God. They were set about him to praise him, to worship him, to extol him, to do whatever God wanted to do. And we know also from Isaiah 14 and from Ezekiel 28 that one of those very highly specialized angels decided that he wanted God's position. And that person was the name of Satan. And so Satan had these series of "I wills," if you read in Isaiah. "I want, I will take God's throne. I will take God's kingdom." He wanted to usurp God's place in the universe and take it over for himself. And he was able to convince a third of those angelic beings, as Revelation tells us, to follow himself or to convert them to his cause, join his rebellion, and fight against God. And so we have this angelic conflict between God's angels who remained loyal to God and those angels who joined Satan in his rebellion. Now, God then created a series of, or a category of creatures called man, of which we belong to. And God placed man as a regent in earth to rule it, guard it, cultivate it, take care of it. And in ways in which I don't fully understand, and I don't think we all understand, God allowed Satan to come and chat with Adam and Eve, and they were given a choice. Which side do you want to show your allegiance to? And tragically, Adam and Eve, our forebearer, our ancestors, chose to join Satan in his rebellion. And that's why we have the world in which we have. And so, here we have an insight into this spiritual conflict. Because this angel that appears to Daniel, some people say it's Gabriel. We don't know who it is because he doesn't identify himself. But he says, look, it took me 21 days from the time you prayed to God and the God said, okay, go out and meet Daniel, give him an answer. It took 21 days between the time, Daniel, you prayed and the time it took for me to get to you. Because I was hindered. I came into conflict. I came into battle, if you will, with this prince, this other angelic being who's on the other side. And the fascinating thing is the angel identifies him as a prince of Persia. And the idea here is that this is a demonic being who's in charge of the Persian Empire. So it gives you an idea that within the earth today, Satan has demonic beings that influence the affairs of men through the nations in which they live, because he puts demon in charge of those nations. And what the angel is saying here is, Daniel, it took me 21 days because this guy was impeding my visit to you. And we have to think about this. Think about Israel is God's chosen nation, because through it the messianic line would come. And so Satan is going to do anything he can to prevent Daniel from getting this message. And so Satan says to the king of Persia, I don't want that angel that God has sent to meet Daniel and give him that revelation. Okay, so we have this brief little insight into this angelic conflict. So the angel says, I was detained there with the king of Persia. But then in verse 14, it says, but now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. And now we get Daniel's response in verse 15. And while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. And the idea here again is when the angel started to speak again, Daniel starts to faint again. He faints the first time, and now the second time the angel begins to speak, his face starts to sag and he becomes speechless again. Then verse 16, the one who looked like a man then touched my lips. I opened my mouth and I began to speak. And I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of this vision, my Lord, and I feel very, very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. So again, the one, verse 18, again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. And the angel said, do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. peace. Be strong now, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. And here I think is one of the most comforting words in the Word of God. And that is, when you are weak and your face is pale and you are speechless because of some event in your life, God will often send somebody, whether it's an angel or another believer or his word, and he will strengthen you. That is a confident promise from the Word of God. That when we're weak, I love to think of this. Verse 19, just memorize it. When you have an event in your life, don't be afraid. You who are highly loved, highly esteemed, peace now, be strong because I am with you. What a great promise from the Word of God. Okay. So, verse 20. The angel says, do you know why I've come to you? And I think this is a really sort of funny verse. And it literally has the idea of, Daniel, do you know why I've come to you? Because you fainted twice. Are you conscious enough to listen to what I'm going to tell you? That's actually how the Hebrew reads. You fainted twice. Are you in good enough shape to hear what I'm going to say? That's what the angel is saying. And then the angel says, soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. So what the angel is saying is, look, I've come to you. I'm going to deliver this message that he's going to give in chapter 11. And then I'm going to return to fight against this demonic being. And then verse 20, again, I will go then, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. Now, what does he mean by that? What happens after Persia or after Cyrus falls? What's the next kingdom in God's economy that he raises up? It's Greece. So it's interesting that once this angel who is speaking to Daniel has this fight with this prince of Persia, and the Persian Empire falls, then all of a sudden he's going to have to face another demonic being who's in charge of Greece. And so that's why he says, after I deliver this message, I'm going to go back to my fight with that prince of Persia. And when Persia falls, then we're going to have to deal spiritually in this angelic conflict with the prince of Greece. But first, he says in verse 21, I'm going to tell you what is written in the book of truth. And then he says this fascinating little thing. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. So let's look at verse 21 a little more carefully. But first, I'm going to tell you what is written in the book of truth. Now, some have argued that the book of truth is sort of like the book of life. If you look at the end of Revelation, it says God is going to open the book of life, right? And our names are written there because we've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus. Many have speculated that the book of truth is similar to the book of life. However, instead of a group of names that record whether we're saved or not, as is written in the book of life, the book of truth is a record of all the history and all of God's decrees for the nations. Now, that's a speculation. Some authorities, I think, give a pretty good reason for that, and I'm going to go along with it. There is no definition within the Word of God as to what that is, okay? But I think it's reasonable that it is something that God has in the heavenlies that defines sort of the decrees or the flow of history for nations. God says earlier in Daniel, I set up kings, I depose them. Right? The nations are like a drop in the bucket, as Isaiah says. But yet God uses nations one against the other to accomplish his purposes. He uses Babylon to discipline Israel. he uses Cyrus and the Persians to discipline Babylon. He uses Greece to discipline Persia. So all throughout Scripture, God is using different nations to accomplish his purposes. And I think what he's saying here is, I'm going to tell you what is in the book of truth. And if we take the contents of chapter 11, which details the conflict between these two kingdoms, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, and all the battles and all the family intrigue that occurs in chapter 11, he describes that as being a part of the book of truth, I think it makes some sense that the book of truth is a record of these historical flowing of events regarding the nations. So the angel in verse 21 says, Daniel, I'm going to give you some insight into the flow of history, the book of truth, as it regards these two future kingdoms that we're going to learn more about in chapter 11. And then he makes this interesting comment at the end of the verse. He says, no one supports me against them, or against him in some of your translations, except Michael, your prince. Now, we have to know who is that them or him, and it is a reference to that prince of Persia again. So no one supports me against that prince of Persia except Michael. And what he's really telling us here is that when I go back to fight the prince of Persia, the only one who is helping me in my angelic fight against this prince is Michael the archangel. Okay? Now, I am not going to question God's sovereignty here. If I were God and I was in a fight, I'd send in the reserves, man, and I'd put a bunch of angels in that fight. I don't know why he's only got two fighting the prince of Persia. But again, it's a little interesting insight into this angelic conflict, in this angelic realm of warfare that surrounds us. And the other thing I want you to notice about verse 21 is the angel says, Michael, who is your prince. And by your, it's plural there to Daniel. It's not your, not you, Renee, or you, Bob, or you, Cheryl. It's not your prince. It's your whole prince. So what the angel is saying here, Daniel, your prince, the nation of Israel's prince, is Michael. Okay? And we're going to see more of this in chapter 12 when we conclude that Israel's guardian angel is Michael. We'll get more to that as we get to chapter 12. So then we get to chapter 11, verse 1, which introduces the prophecy. And it concludes, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. And again, we have this another little insight. And what the angel is saying here is, when Cyrus took power, I was there. And the amazing thing to me is, what did Cyrus do when he first came to power? He told the Israeli people, the exiles, whom Babylon had captured and kept in captivity for 70 years, he said to them within that first year of his reign, you can go back. You can go back and build your city and you can build your temple. Now, who influenced Cyrus to make that decision? That angel. Okay? It's amazing. So that's why I think as we look at this, we need to be aware of the interaction. Though we can't see it, there are angels and demons who are fighting for control of our nation, for nations all across the world. And it's a wild thing to think about, a fantastical thing. But I also think it's a true thing that the Word of God gives us some insight into. So that sets the stage now for chapter 11, which we'll get into next week. But I'm going to leave you with just three things as we kind of get through this narration and maybe some things just that we can walk away with. And that is, Ephesians tells us, and this is number one, that we are in the midst of an angelic conflict. The opposition we face, Scripture says that we fight our old nature. We fight a series of worldly values and culture. But we also fight Satan and his demonic power. It says Satan roams the earth like a savage lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be aware that we live in a world of conflict, spiritual conflict. And there is no person or group of people that Satan would like to knock off than Christians. And so what I'm saying is, as we prayed and as we sang in our hymn this morning, let us have spiritual eyes to see some of the events in our own lives as spiritual opposition. I am, true confessions, the most depressed, hardest time for me all week is driving here to church on Sunday morning. It is a heavy time for me. And I understand, okay, I've got to give a sermon, but part of it is just spiritual conflict. And we need to see that in our own lives. Sometimes, you know, Satan wants to do us in. So he arranges events, circumstances, to have us fall. It doesn't mean we will. But we need to have this spiritualized. Sometimes, as I'm sure all of you experience in your relationship with your beloved, you know, sometimes there's tension. Sometimes there's stress. Sometimes there's events. And you just have to step back, right as Paul says to the Ephesians, our fight is not against flesh and blood. One of the greatest insights I had into the success of our marriage was I told Rennie one night, you are not my enemy. We're fighting something greater than just what you want or what I want. There are spiritual forces afoot that want to pull us apart. And as you consider the interaction with your kids or with your spouse or with people at work, and you wonder, why are we having this conflict? Part of it, I'm not saying all of it, but part of it may be demons who want to drive you crazy and want to oppose you and want your spiritual life to fall. So we just have to have that awareness, to have spiritual eyes to see. The second thing, and I've said this in a roundabout way, but knowing and praying that God would give us the eyes to see. You know, I'm struck in 2 Kings. You might remember Elisha was with his servant, and they were in a town, and they were surrounded by the king of Aram and all his chariots. And his servant was terrified. 2 Kings chapter 7. And Elisha was calm as a cucumber, because the king of Aram wanted to capture Elisha. And Elisha didn't want to be captured. And yet his servant didn't see any way out of being captured, because they were totally surrounded. And Elisha said, Lord, I'm going to pray that the eyes of my servant will be opened. And he prayed, and there around the king of Aram, who had surrounded the town, were all of God's angels in their chariots with their swords drawn. That's where we get Chariots of Fire, right? The movie. So, my point is this. All of us need to recognize that part of what we fight is demonic opposition. But we also need to pray for eyes that can see it and recognize it for what it is. And then the last part of that is to bring to mind, to remember, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? As Paul says in Romans 8:31, who can separate us from the love of God? Can authorities, principalities, spiritual beings, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So that's what we can take away from Daniel chapter 10. We're going to fight, but we can be victorious because we have God on our side. So let's close. We're going to take a moment of just silent reflection, and we'll do communion this morning. A great time to remember God's victory over death and sin. And then we'll close. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for the fact that you have angels that surround us, protect us, intercede for us, as you do for us at your Father's right hand. Thank you that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. And Lord, help us to see the forces arrayed against us and to use the armor that you've given us to fight back. Thank you that the fight is yours, Lord. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.